Oh boy, that's loud. Gee. That really is loud. Okay, so we're talking about the fact that after people receive the gift, there's discipleship that follows. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20, if you're there, that's the Great Commission passage. Real quickly. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All right, Kelsey, read that for us. Okay, so again, the one commandment in the whole thing is make disciples. So we've been told by Jesus that we were left here so that he can use us to make disciples. Okay, that's the what's called the Great Commission. Colossians 1, 26 and 27 gives us what I call the goal, but it's Paul's goal of ministry. So Colossians 1, 26 and 27. You there? Okay, Brianne, read that one for us. And read on. So there's the goal that Paul gives us. So the great commission of Jesus is to make disciples. And that's why we're here as the church, as Christians. We are here to make disciples of Jesus. Once we lead somebody into faith that's called, then the goal is to be mature. So the goal then is maturity, which looks Christ-like. Christ-like maturity. He says to present everybody mature, complete, whole in Christ. So that's the goal. Got it? So we're here to be used by Jesus to make disciples once. And the process of discipleship involves everything that follows. But the goal of discipleship is Christ-like maturity. Okay? And that's, I mean, we've been saying that for years. This is kind of review. Then another passage, the other passages that fit into this goal of discipleship and making people mature is Galatians 4:19. Turn to that one. This is the formation, confirmation, transformation passages, because that's what God's up to. Oh, he's, Brad's there ahead of us. That's great. Okay. So there it is. It's up there. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So remember, Paul's again saying, it's like I'm in labor pains until Christ is formed in you. That's the goal. The goal is Christ-like maturity. The goal is Christ being formed in you. Then, the confirmation passage, Romans 8, 28 and 29. And as always, as I'm writing these things out, remember that this is all the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this ourselves. So Christ being formed in us is the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't form Christ in us. That's something that only the Holy Spirit can do. Okay? The next passage up there. Yeah, we need 29 a minute. There you go. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's a key phrase, to be conformed to the image of the son. So we've been called to be conformed into the image of Jesus. I'm just going to put here Jesus. Okay? And then the last passage is the Corinthians passage. 1 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces are contemplating or beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into his image. Three different Greek words. Well, it is important because they are three. I mean, really, they are literally three different Greek words. And all the words are related because the first one is morpheo in Greek, sumorpheo, and metamorpheo. Okay? Morpheo, formed. Sumorpheo, the idea of sumorpheo is to be formed into a sameness. And then metamorphosis is a complete change. So we're going through a process of being formed into the image of Christ. We're being conformed. And again, this really has the idea of into the likeness of something. But metamorphosis is a complete change because we have to be changed completely. But again, the goal is always Jesus. So we're always being formed, conformed. And remember that the difference between the first passage is that Christ is being formed in us. So there's a little bit of different nuance. Christ is being formed in me. This one is I am being conformed into the same image of Jesus. This one is I'm being transformed completely into the image of Jesus. Well, there's a lot of work going on. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Digging deep and take it. Because he's got to give. Because remember, the goal is to get rid of all the garbage in us coming from selves in the world and Satan. I mean, the goal is to really become Christ-like. Because the goal is to be, remember, we're made in the image of God, and that image of God has been destroyed and marred, and now God is restoring that image. The image looks like Jesus. So always remember that's the image we look like. Okay? And that's going on right now. When we die, this will complete itself. We will completely be transformed into the likeness. Remember, there's other passages that we've looked at that say that we will receive a body like Christ. So this metamorphosis is complete. Why? Look at the world. Look at the mess we humans are making of the world. Look at the mess that human nature is making of the world. I mean, I don't know if there's anybody out there who can doubt that human nature is messed up. They'd have to be hiding in some kind of a cave. So human nature's messed up, broken, fallen, sinful. So now disciples, go make disciples. The goal of disciples is to be mature, Christ-like, as Christ is being formed in you, as you're being conformed into the image of Jesus, as you're being transformed into the image of Jesus. And this is all the work of the Holy Spirit, remember, because we can't do any of this. We can submit to it, we can put ourselves in the place where God can do this work, but we can't do it ourselves. And honestly, even in the Christian life, we prevent this whole process. Okay? we can prevent it. And so think about it as you look, as we look around us, as we look at life around us, people around us. How do we prevent this process? How do we humans, Christians, prevent this process from happening? Number one, explain that, because I think that's important.
Well, I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, so I'm bold.
Exactly, exactly. A lot of people just kind of stay there. I'm saved, I've received Jesus, I'm going to go to heaven. No change. Right, they don't know, or they don't know that, or else they don't care.
Fear.
Yeah, I exactly, and I think as Brianna, as you said, what you said. Remember that when we quote Richard Foster, when he says, "Heaven is not the goal." It's a destination. Because for a lot of Christians, whether we still like it or not, heaven is the goal. That's what they think is. So once I have heaven or have eternal life, that's it. And literally when they do that, they probably, I think we... Wow. Exactly.
Well, like that was the entire point of this new church
right.
that he was starting.
Well, exactly. And that's popular. That teaching is out there. Really, that's what the prosperity, health, and wealth gospel is. It's all about you and you getting what you want. Right. Exactly. Right. That's the other extreme on the other side.
Yeah, I don't think people know about this. Well, there's no middle in society.
Exactly. I know.
Yeah, you're like, yeah, I need
that. That's what I've been saying for 30
yeah,
years
yeah,
here. Because when this hit me, that's exactly what I said. I mean, when it dawned on you, because it was one of those aha moments. I don't know, you've been there, you know, but it really was an aha moment. It was just like, but as I looked at this, I literally said to the Lord, Lord God, but nobody else is getting this. I mean, I knew that the church wasn't understanding this. And honestly, as I began to teach this, I got in trouble at the church teaching this stuff. The basics, right?
Besides the basics, I feel like this is probably the most important thing. But yet, we focused on absolutely everything else.
Exactly. You're right. Because, look.
Like even making disciples, you can't properly make disciples if you're living in the world.
Right. Okay, and that's good. But and understand here, because there's a way of thinking, okay? If the goal is heaven, or what we call eternal life, let's say that too. If that's a goal, then I define this as that's the goal. So I've made a disciple when I've given you the gospel and you've accepted and you're going to go to heaven. See what I'm saying? Exactly. There's no follow. Exactly. That's it. So that's danger, because there's a lot of Christians who that's where they stop. I mean, they have defined this to be the goal. I mean, and by this, I'm saying just the first part of this. And that's really the danger of Christianity. But there's the other side of Christianity where the emphasis is on the good works. So remember, the middle ground is hard to find. So what we're saying here is that when we look at this, some group have, I'm going to use fancy words, some groups define making disciples as just evangelism, telling people the good news. And some people define making disciples as action, social action, deeds. Okay? And they make it an either or. So this group is just saying, all we need to do is this. This group is saying, no, all we need to do is this. And Jesus is saying, it's all of it. Get the balance. Do both. So we're stuck. But when you said this is the key, because these are the words of Jesus, right? And look at the words of Paul. They go together. Jesus says, make disciples.
Well, even Jesus kind of said that. Mm-hmm.
Of course. All his teachings.
It's like it's all like, we take it, well, I don't need to actually do anything. I just need to say the right things to people, and then I'm good.
Right.
Or I need to do the right things, but I don't need to change.
Right.
Because that's harder.
Yeah, and the thing, remember, Jesus taught that, and what I always tell people is, what I tell people is Paul really got it, because look what Paul's saying. He's saying, my goal is to present everybody mature in Christ. That's my goal. My goal isn't just people to get saved. My goal is people to be mature. That's a whole difference. Right? And then maturity, what does maturity look like? Christ being formed in us. We being conformed to the image of Jesus. We being transformed to the image of Jesus. And then you fill all the blanks. Are truly my disciples. Yeah. Oh yeah, if we study the Gospels, there's no way you can miss this. There's no way. If you're going to follow me, you must do what? Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. What? It's there. Well, yeah.
And even if they read the Bible, well, they don't know how.
Exactly.
Exactly.
How to read it. Exactly. Yeah.
Voices raise more with those other people's character. What's their voice? Right. Right. Right.
Right. And I think
that's when we have to lose the quality of the sentence of waiting. If we can show you the meaning of that,
yeah, and I think, again, the danger of all, even saying all this, if we leave out the Holy Spirit in all this, I mean, you know, we can say this teaching is the right teaching, but again, if we leave out the Holy Spirit, and that's the other problem, is that a lot of people do leave out the Holy Spirit in teachings. Okay? If we leave out the Holy Spirit, then we're really stuck, because there. Imagine trying to do all this, as you're looking at it, in our own effort. By our own willpower, even by our good intentions. You know, even if you sit there and say, I agree, this is what God wants, this is what I need to do.
How would I go about forming Christ in me?
Exactly.
Exactly.
So we can't do it. So that's why we have to come and surrender and say, okay, fill me with your Spirit and then work. But the working does involve me. I can't just sit there and go to sleep and, okay, Spirit, do all the work. That's why it's that balance is hard to find, because it's the Holy Spirit doing, but I'm working with the Spirit. I'm cooperating with the Spirit. So it's a process. Got it? Okay, now let's go down to the process of the journey, and this is just a review of what this process looked like. We share the story. There's the word evangelize. Then salvation happens. Remember, this is all the work of the Holy Spirit. And we share the story. What we do is we share the story. Got it? I mean, God has to use someone to tell the story to somebody. Okay, then salvation happens. We can call it regeneration, rebirth, redemption, ransom, restoration, reconciliation, adoption, justification, forgiveness, eternal life. And none of that we do. Okay, none of that we do. Then the process begins of growth, sanctification, consecration, formation, confirmation, transformation, Christ-likeness. Okay? What all of that involves is knowing God, seeking God, loving God, experiencing God, hearing God, seeing God, following Jesus, being filled and led by the empowered by the Holy Spirit. It involves trusting God, obeying God, being used by... Remember trying to do all that on your own. Imagine doing all this on your own, trying to. Right? Be used by God. And then God wants to use us to build his kingdom, to do his will, to shine his light, to be his salt, to do his good, to share his gospel story, the truth, the message, the teaching, the Torah, the way, the life of Jesus, to make disciples of Jesus. And I call this the circle of God's life. So the circle completes itself. I've been evangelized, I received Jesus, now I've been formed and conformed and transformed and equipped, and now I come and I share the story, and then it cycles through your life. Got it? I also put here some words, other words that I picked up on the process from different authors. We are to have a conversational relationship with God. Now, how many Christians are really being taught that? Exactly. Good point. Good point. And I know more than 40 because this comes from the book by Gary Moon, Falling for God. And a lot of people have read his stuff. Okay? So we are called to have a conversational relationship with God, a communion relationship. And it gets deeper. The communion relationship is deeper. It's more than just conversing. It's sharing. And then we have a consummation, which... Other words for consummation are union, unity, oneness. God wants us to be in a yada relationship. Got it? God wants us to be in this kind of intimate relationship with God where nothing comes between us and God. And that's a life's journey. That's a lifetime. The other word I'd put here, you probably wonder, it's yada is the Hebrew word for that relationship. Epignosis is the Greek word for that relationship. To know really deeply, intimately. It's more than just knowing things or about it. It's knowing very deep, intimate relationship. And I put here, unto death, into eternity, infinity, and beyond. Because we will die, but death is not the end. It goes on. And remember that when we die, the all the stuff that we say about here on earth just deepens. Everything deepens a billion times over. Whatever relationship we had here with God, it gets deeper. Whatever knowledge we had of whatever, it gets more. It's just bigger. Bigger, greater, deeper. Think of any words that come to your mind. Okay? And the final is the definition that we've picked up, putting all these things together about spiritual formation, because that's really what it's about. We're involved in spiritual formation. Spiritual formation begins the moment we give our lives to Jesus. But in a lot of people's lives, that's where it stops because they've been saved. They're going to go to heaven. Got it? So a lot of people don't even know about spiritual formation, sadly to say. Spiritual formation is the process of being formed, Christ being formed in us, being conformed and transformed into the image of Christ for the sake of others by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. Got it? That's the process. So now, let's share the story. In closing, who wants to be my guinea pig? You be my guinea pig. You're the guinea pig. All of you are one person. All of you are one person. Okay?
Wrong kind of guinea pig.
She took that one literally. Exactly. So you. There you go. So you're here with me and we're talking, and I will say to you, I want to share with you a story. Okay, it's a story of God. It's the big story that we're all a part of. It's a story that surrounds you right here, right now, and the story has 7 chapters. I'm gonna tell you the chapters. If you have questions, stop me. We'll talk about it. The first chapter is creation. This all came from somewhere. God created everything. God created the universe we live in, this this cosmos, this God created this galaxy called the Milky Way. God created this earth, this planet, this beautiful planet, and everything in it. Then God created humans in His image. The God who's perfect love created us out of love to love us, and in that love to fulfill us and make us whole. We were intended to have a beautiful relationship with the Creator. That's the goal. That's why God created us. That's why we're here. But then something happened. God also gave us a gift called freedom, free will, free choice. And that freedom and that free choice was there to be used freely. God didn't create puppets, computers, robots, whatever. And at some point in the lives of the early humans, we know them as Adam and Eve, they chose to disobey God. They chose to be gods to themselves. They chose to run their lives for themselves. They basically said, we don't need God. And when they made that choice, sin came into the planet. Sin, evil, wickedness, darkness, death, pain, suffering, disease, hatred, war. Do you see it? And when I ask people, do you see it? Honestly, they'd have to be hiding in the cave not to see it. It's everywhere, right? I didn't watch the news today or for the last 3 days, but if you were to watch the news or read a newspaper, you would know what wicked, evil stuff happened just today. And I can assure you, it happened somewhere. So there's evil. God didn't create the evil. We brought it into the world because we sinned. We disobeyed God. And once we disobeyed God, we broke the relationship with God. So nobody is born into this planet knowing God. In fact, everybody who's born into this planet does not know God, doesn't believe in God, doesn't know God exists. We're all born with sin. We, you, I have sin, you have sin. I have evil, you have evil. I have wickedness, you have wickedness. I'm selfish, you're selfish. Do you know what I'm doing right here? Exactly. Because what do we need this person to understand? Exactly. Because it's easy for us, for people to think, okay, there's evil in the world, but I'm okay. I'm a good guy. So that's why I just gently say, you have it, I have it. I have it, you have it. And I mean, you know, and remember, you get very personal here and just give examples. I mean, I can give examples of the world evil, but I can give examples of my sin. And then I'll say, do you have some examples in your life where you can see your selfishness playing out? Or, and usually if they're awake, they're aware of, they'll see something. Okay, so crisis. Now we have this sin, this evil. Third chapter is called The Call. God had to choose somebody to earth, on earth to use. Okay? God's a creator. He's a spiritual being. We don't see him. We don't hear him. So God had to choose some human agent to use to communicate his love to other humans. Can you see that? Can you understand that? God had to choose somebody. And he did choose somebody. He could have picked Chinese. He could have picked Japanese. He could have picked Egyptians. He could have picked anybody. He picked Abraham and his descendants. They were chosen to be used by God. They weren't chosen to be, we're in, you're out, we're better. They were chosen to be used. Okay? Then God also, beyond Abraham, God tried to communicate, the next C is communication. God tried to communicate his love and his truth through all kinds of ways all over the world. And, you know, this then depends on what you think and what you know. Okay? I mean, for example, I'll give examples of how God has tried to communicate his love and his truth to people everywhere. I'll say, for example, when I started Confucianism taught what's called the silver rule. Do not do unto others as you don't want them to do to you. Jesus taught the golden rule, do unto others as you do them. Jesus taught the silver rule. I mean, Confucius taught the silver rule, which is a connector. There was truth in what Confucius said. Because wherever there's truth, that truth is going to come from God. So God was trying to communicate his love, his truth through all kinds of people, philosophers, thinkers, prophets, you name it. Because God was a God that needed to communicate himself somehow. Then comes the fifth chapter, Christ Jesus. Eventually God himself came to earth. But he had to put on human flesh. He had to put on a human body. God incarnated himself. He put human flesh, Jesus. Because we weren't getting it. So God had to become a human. So when you and I look at Jesus, we're looking at perfect God, but also perfect human. In other words, Jesus is what a human is supposed to look like. Jesus is what a human is supposed to live like. Jesus is the model human. He's the example that we look to. Jesus is my great teacher. I love Jesus. And they may look at me and say, "Why?" And I'll just dump it on them. I'll tell you why I love Jesus. Because remember, at this point, if you sort of know this person, you may know part of their story, so you'll start filling these truths into their story. You make it personal. See what I'm saying? For whatever reason they're talking to you, you may know something, and you just fill in into their story. I love Jesus in my journey because of this. Jesus can be this in your journey. And here, you know, here, again, just let the Spirit work through you but remember, the working in you is at this moment, you're working in this person, but a lot of the work is done before this moment. A lot of the work is done when you and I spend time with Jesus, getting to know Jesus, because then all that stuff is ready to be used by Jesus into your story. Got it? And what I share with this person, I may not share with this person because they're two different people. The story may look different a little bit because we're all different. So really get to know Jesus, because that's how you fill in the blanks into this person's life. So always remember that as you're spending time with Jesus, as you're coming here to church and you're learning things, in many ways, can I put it this way, you're being prepared. You're being equipped. Nothing in this place that is being spoken by me or whoever is wasted, because you're being prepared. And the Spirit is there. He's the one that reminds us. And John, Jesus said very clearly, it's the Spirit who teaches us, and the Spirit will remind you everything I've taught you. And I don't know if you had moments where you're talking to somebody and you do remember something, it comes back and you go, oh, and that's the Spirit working. But remember, you're also telling your story. You're telling the Jesus story through your story. This is what Jesus did in my life. This is how he saved me. This is how he freed me. This is how he's changed me. Because people need to see the practical thing here. Jesus. Okay, and remember here, remember all the words I gave you, those big words? When it comes to talking to people and sharing the story with Jesus, you really have to bring it down to where people are at. You have to use the language of today. This language. Imagine you saying to somebody, if you receive Jesus, you're going to be regenerated. What are most people going to think when we use the word regeneration? Exactly. Or you throw the word out, justification. There are words that mean something to us, and they're real words. It's a real event that happens. But for the person, you have to put it into their world, into their language. Okay, if you're talking to somebody your age or a younger person, the Spirit is equipping us to talk to different people, different cultures, and different generations. Because what I may tell a 60-year-old, I won't talk that way to a 15-year-old or a 20-year-old. Because everybody's in different places, and they think differently. Okay? You've heard me use these words before. Postmodern. And you're not going to use these words when you talk with people. And you might. I don't know. Sometimes I do use these words because because sometimes what I need to help people is to explain to people is how they think the way they think and why they think the way they think. See what I'm saying? You think this way. This is the way you see the world for this reason. Because a lot of us humans don't realize. Okay. Kelsey, stand up for a moment. You're my guinea pig.
I just watched a movie and I was totally understanding the whole concept.
Okay, so here's, can you face your fellow people, humans? This is Kelsey Jenkins, everybody.
Hi, Kelsey.
She's a human being, and she's real. She's real. And she's got a mind. And all the things that she has in her mind didn't just pop out of nowhere. All the things that she's got in her mind come from her past, her experiences, her family, this culture, everything she has read and watched and seen. That's what makes her her. She's got a worldview, is what I'm saying. See what I'm saying? And her worldview helps her to understand what she sees. Affects the way she looks at reality. So if we're talking about somebody who's been influenced by post-modernity, thank you. Stand up. Let me put another word. So if she's a post-modern or a modern, that tells me she thinks completely different. So if she's a modern, that means that I have to approach her as a modern person. And modernity thinks in categories of truth, false, right, wrong, logic, reason. Okay? And if she's a postmodern, throw those out. She thinks more feelings, experience. So if I talk to her logic, exactly. Got it? So remember Jesus taught us. He said, know the times and know the people. Because we are here for a reason. We are here so that Jesus can use us to touch people. And people are a conglomeration of different things. I mean, I gave the example of talking to Fangren. And I share with you, he's Chinese, he's Oriental. When he was talking to his professor at the University of Iowa, who was Westerners, they were talking and they were giving him answers as a Westerner. So his questions were simple. His questions to them was, what do I do now? What's next for my life? What should I do next? You know what their answer was from a total Western perspective? Follow your heart. What does that mean to a Chinese Oriental? It means nothing. Or it means something wrong. Because they don't follow their heart. They follow what's right by their culture. They follow what's right by family and ancestors. They have a sense of community that we don't. He was frustrated because when he met in my office, he just said, Pastor Mario, what does that mean? And I said, Frank, when they answer to you as Westerners who it's all about me and my feelings. See the difference? We're answering the questions through me. They're not answering the questions through me. They're answering the questions through my society, my culture. It's a whole different way of thinking. So we have to understand that our Christianity has been westernized. It has been influenced by our culture, whether we like it or not. And when we speak, can I just gently say, when we speak Western Christianity to somebody from another culture, they confuse Christianity with Western. Can I say to you, that's why Islam hates us. Islam hates us because we're Western. Not because we're Christians, but because now they think Western is Christian. Yes, exactly.
They think, oh, that's good for you because that's your culture.
Exactly. So, okay? So Jesus has called us to be here. Then the sixth is simple. It's community, and that means we, us. That's why I bring him in the six chapters where you and I fit in, our world. This is where you and I are at. And now you have the decision to make. Because here as we talk in community, that's when I'll say, this is where you're at now, and Jesus is offering you the gift. I received the gift a long time ago. The gift is Jesus. Now you can receive the gift. Today, tomorrow, never. If you don't receive it now, you can receive it when you're driving home. You can receive it sometime. But you have to receive the gift. When you receive the gift, listen to what I say next. The gift will change you. The gift, if you really receive the gift, Jesus, will change you. You can't stay the same. You'll be changed. You'll be transformed. And be part of a community. In the church, it's not a... And there's where I kind of qualify what church is, okay? A lot of people, when you throw the word church, that's where they really get turned off today, especially the younger generation young culture. They hate church. So that's where we have to explain. Well, I might say, what does church mean to you? And I'll say, okay, I get it. You know that? What you're defining as church, I don't like that either. I don't want to do anything with that church. Let me tell you what church is. Church is a bunch of people like you and I who are imperfect, who need Jesus, and who have been called together to work together as one. People who are doing the journey to help each other do the journey because we can't do it by ourselves. Life is crazy. I'll just tell you very honestly, I need people. I'll tell you, I'm weak, I'm a wimp. I can't do this without God and without people. The last chapter, the end. There's an end to this whole thing, and it can end very well, or it can end bad. There's a good ending to the story. There's a bad ending to the story, but there's an end. Got it? All right. Let's close in prayer. People are gathering behind us. Beloved Lord God, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, your truth, your story. Thank you for choosing us and calling us. We pray that you'd fill us with your spirit and that you truly would transform us. Mold us, shape us into the image of Christ, and make us Christ-like, and make us your instruments, and share your love and your story and your truth through us to people everywhere who need Jesus. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get ready for the service, you all.